Amarillo Forks is about a half hour north of where my father was born. So that's how I know where it is. It is good to be back. We have now been in Belfast for 1 year. Seems crazy to think that we've been there a year already. But we started there, well, I started preaching a year ago July. First week of July, we started making the weekend trip, and we'd drive out on Friday. We'd stay all day Saturday, work on the house, try to get it livable, try to move in some of our stuff, preach on Sunday, and then Sunday afternoon we'd drive back home to Ithaca. We did that all the way up until October. So we have been preaching there, and I've been serving as pastor there for a year, but it wasn't until October that we actually moved to the area. Since then, God has been doing some pretty incredible things. But as Jonathan said, we could not do it without our partner churches. You guys, the church up in Wyoming, church in Yorkshire, New York, is our primary partner. They're the ones who are really making it financially possible for us to even consider doing this ministry. But then the fellowship as a whole has been behind us, with Dr. Vogel heading up these two revitalization ministries. But since I've been here last, we've actually had a number of things taking place. And if I can switch over to my PowerPoint real quick, I will show you. That's what I want. Come on. All right, we'll do it this way. There we go. So you just had to get up and scare it. That's what had to happen. And there was a clicker here before. All right. Thank you. Yeah, we talk about this in Belfast all the time, that technology is wonderful when it works. So, as you knew, we were in need of a new door. You guys know that because last year for your harvest offering, you chose us to be the beneficiaries of that. This is the old door that we were looking to replace. It's a little hard to see in perspective here, but for those of you carpenters in the audience, that is a 110-inch door. Yep. 110-inch door is not something that you just go to the store and buy anymore. They are pretty much impossible to find. And when you do find them, they are ridiculously expensive. So we actually worked within the budget that we were given and talked with some carpenters, and they came in, and this is our new door now. You'll notice that there is a small area above the door. That is the wall color now. That's where the door used to end. That's how much they had to bring that wall down in order to make it fit our new wall. Our new door. But it is a new door. It is secure. It is fiberglass. It is fireproof. But more importantly for us, it is windproof. That old door had about an inch gap at the bottom. And just before I got here, the December before I got here, they came into church one Sunday morning, and this whole session room, what they call it, the side room, as we've started calling it, was an ice skating rink. Because it had snowed during the night, the snow would come in and then melt, and then the wind would come in and freeze it, and they literally had an ice skating rink in that side room. So we determined we needed to replace that pretty quickly, and thanks to your gift, that is now done. Other things that we have gotten done since the last time I have been here include, we have actually come up with a new purpose statement for our church. We spent 9 weeks meeting together in a small group discussing, why does God have First Baptist Church of Belfast in Belfast? Now, we all know that the purpose of the church universal is the same, to proclaim Christ to the nations. But why does First Baptist Church Allegheny exist here? Why does First Baptist Church Belfast exist there? And what we came to the conclusion was that the purpose of our church is to become a community of multi-generational believers learning and living the gospel. As we talked through that, we said we wanted to be a church of multi-generational believers. We didn't want this to be a church where we were going to focus on young people. But we didn't want it to be a church where we were going to focus on old people either. We wanted to become a community of multi-generational believers so that we could have four and sometimes even five generations in a service on a single Sunday. We actually have the opportunity to have that happen here coming in 2 months as we're waiting for the fifth generation to be born in September from one family. But we also said we wanted to learn about the gospel. We wanted to learn what the Word of God said. But we didn't want to stop there. We wanted to live it out in our community. Since then, we've also have a new website through a company that called us up one day and said, hey, we would like to do your website for free. And we said, what's the catch? Because no one gives anything for free. And they said, there is no catch. What it is an organization out of Binghamton where a man who had literally made millions in the field of advertising had become saved and wanted to give something back out of what God had given him over the years. So he put this group together called Four Ministry Resources, and their entire purpose is to help churches with media resources. So they have designed our entire website. On Monday, I get an email saying, what would you like us to do with your website this week? I email them back, and they make it a reality. They're hosting it for free. They're maintaining it for free. And it's just taken such a load off of my plate. It's like having a media team that I didn't have to train. With that means our services are now going to start being online, and that should start this week. So I'm hopefully not making false promises. You should be able to go in the next couple of days and start hearing our services on the internet during the week. We started small groups. We first did a model small group in our church service where we took our Sunday school hour and met as a small group discussing spiritual simplicity and making the love of God and the love for one another our primary priority in our lives. And when we got to the end, we evaluated, and everybody agreed with one statement, which was, these are wonderful, but they need to be longer. So we said, okay, that works. An hour is not long enough. How about 2 hours? Sounds great. I don't want to come to church at 8 a.m. I said, okay. So they suggested what we do is we meet for our normal 1 hour for Sunday school, but we've turned that into a fellowship and prayer hour. So what we do is for the first half, we find out how your week was going. And then in the second half of that hour, we discuss how can we pray for you in the week that's coming up. And then now on Friday nights from 7 to 8, we meet for a second hour of small groups where we go through a series of discussion questions where we talk about, okay, we have learned from the Word of God on Sunday. How can we apply that to our lives and live it out, fulfilling our purpose statement? We've painted the entire auditorium. If you notice, this isn't only a new door in this picture, but the floor leading up to the door. If you saw the previous picture, that was our old floor. That's the floor now. We've done a whole new floor. We removed two non-functional pianos. They weren't tunable, they weren't fixable, they were just taking up space. They're now gone. The parsonage has been entirely replumbed. We wanted to finish a bathroom that we thought plumbing had been run to. We started in on the project and figured out that none of the plumbing had been run, and we found that the old plumbing was unusable. So we ended up tearing out all the plumbing in the house and replumbing it with all brand new PVC. We also ran all the electricity for the second floor parsonage. Things that you can pray in about for us, because these are all things that God has just been doing in our church that have been wonderful to see him do, because half this stuff a year ago I thought was 10 years down the road, and it's already happening. But you can pray for us in this. I've been serving with the fire department as a way to get out into the community and get to know our community. In order to continue and take the next step in that, that means I get to take the EMT course. That starts this week. And I don't know if I have any EMT friends in the audience, but if you've been through that course, you know what I'm getting into. I only have the hours, and I've been told it's going to take more. Tuesdays and Thursday nights from 6 o'clock till 10 o'clock at night for the next 3 months. That's going to be a huge load on me, especially since Tuesday night from about 8 o'clock p.m. till about 3 in the morning is typically my sermon writing time. So that's a chunk right out of the middle there. My wife, Carla, many of you know, has been serving with a missions organization for about the last 9 years. Through some different administrative changes there, which we can go more detail one-on-one, but also just a heart for wanting to be involved in our community, she has made the decision to actually step back, not away, because she's actually going to be going from full-time status back to adjunct status. So she will still be a part of the mission, just not on nearly the scale she was before. And she has started a new full-time job. She just finished her second week on Friday. She is in Michigan for 1 week right now, which means I get to feed myself for a week. That'll be fun. But when she comes back, she's working with the Accord organization out of Belmont, New York, so about 10 minutes away. Pray that God would give her opportunities there where she can meet and connect with our community, because that's really her purpose. That is what she has set in her mind as to why she's taking this job. Pray for us as a church. For about 2 months now, we have been without a piano player. Our piano player decided to move on, and it doesn't mean that we're settling for an organ. That means we have zero instrumentalists. So we actually have taken to using a video series that I found that provides our music for us. It's a wonderful temporary situation that God, or a temporary fix that God has given us, but we are praying desperately that God will bring our next piano player to us. But we're really trusting Him to do that. We're also striving to figure out how we function as a church with zero viable male members. I would really love to have a deacon board. I know I talk with Pastor Jonathan all the time, and the fact that you have a group of men around you to bounce ideas off of, to talk about the future of your church, to strive together with, to not be there alone, is a valuable resource. But when you have zero men who can fill those roles, it's really hard to do. And God is bringing us men, but they are all going to be very young Christians. And when we read Scripture and it tells us not a novice, they're the very definition of a novice. So while we would love to put them right into a leadership role, it probably wouldn't be the wisest option. So pray that God would bring around men capable of filling those roles for us. And then finally, we've worked really hard over the last couple months. We had a work team that came in and did a lot of this work for us, but in the process of getting these projects done, they've also left us with a number that we need to complete. And we've put out the call to a number of our different churches, trying to find some who would come, spend an hour, 2 hours, helping us finish up some of these projects. Pray that someone will hear that call and step up to come help. We have probably 7 or 8 different 1 to 3 hour projects that need to be completed before the snow flies. But God is doing incredible things in Belfast, and we praise Him for that. We praise Him for His grace, what He's done for us. And if you want to grab your Bibles, I'd love to spend just a few minutes with you this evening in the book of Ephesians. I don't know if you caught it, but we've already actually kind of gone through the book of Ephesians. We did it backwards. Because in the book of Ephesians, Paul actually ends with the practical. The last 3 chapters of the book are the practical stuff, calling the church to arise and put on the armor of God, the whole armor of God, and go to battle. And in the first half, he deals with the theology, talking about the grace of God and how great our God is, all the way back into the first chapter that we're going to look at tonight. Talking about the gift that Christ has given them, the fact that Jesus paid it all. So we've kind of already walked backwards through the book of Ephesians, and I want to actually take one step further back and by way of introduction, tell you a little bit about the town of Ephesus. The town of Ephesus is where Paul is writing this book of Ephesians to. You'll notice it's right there in what is modern-day Turkey, directly across from Corinth and Athens. As such, rather than going all the way up around, it would have been a lot easier for traders to cut straight across to the town of Ephesus. Paul would have been writing this letter to the Ephesians around 61 AD, so about 61 years after the birth of Christ. And at one time, Greek leaders had ruled Ephesus, but at the point of his writing, they would have been ruled by the Romans. And it was actually the capital of what the Romans would have called Asia at that time. It was a busy port because they were directly across from Athens and Corinth, and because the temple of the goddess Diana, if you've heard of the goddess Diana, or she was also known as Artemis, was there. And this plays a huge part into the later portions of Ephesians. We're not going to get there tonight, but the temple to Diana plays a big part in Paul's writing to the Ephesians. The business people there in town would have sold models of Diana's temple and of Diana in the temple. But Paul's preaching, and if you want the story of what happened with Paul, you can find that in Acts chapter 19. Paul's preaching actually affected their trade and caused them great financial loss. This caused confusion and trouble. But now as Paul's writing back to the church that he planted while he was there, when he visited in Acts 19. And this book, this letter from Paul to the Ephesian church is a little different from his other letters. It's different in the first way that, as we're looking at tonight in Ephesians 1, he doesn't give any special greetings the way he does in a number of his other books. He also doesn't send any messages to any one particular person. And he doesn't talk about any special problems. Instead, it seems to be a theological discussion in chapters 1 through 3, followed up by the practical outworkings in chapters 4 through 6. So as we jump in tonight, we're going to read the first 14 verses, and then I want to just go in and break it down a little bit for you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul starts like this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So Paul starts off here in the first two verses with his greetings, the way he greets the Ephesians. And the first thing he does right off the bat in verse 1 of the book is to establish his authority. He says, I am Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Paul here gives the source of his authority. If he is going to spend the rest of the book telling the Ephesians what they're supposed to believe and how that's supposed to change their lives, it's important for them to know why he has the right to do that. And in this case, the reason he has the right to tell them how to live is because he is an apostle of God. He is the one that God has chosen to speak for him. If you look in the book of Titus, you would recall that, or you would see that it's, lost my place in my notes. You would see it in a similar way if you looked in the book of Titus. And in reality, even today, as we determine whether or not a book belongs in the canon of Scripture, one of the main reasons we look at is the author an apostle. Now, the apostleship of the author is not the only criteria we use to determine canonicity for Scripture, but it is one of the many reasons we look at. And Paul is saying right off the bat, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He goes on to say who his audience is going to be. Once he establishes authority, he says that this is to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, there's nothing really fancy to this other than it's Paul's way of saying, dear Ephesians, this is who I'm writing to, you who are faithful to Christ Jesus. But in the process, he does actually give us a little information about what the Ephesian church was like. Because unlike the church in Corinth, Paul isn't writing to scold them. Paul isn't writing to tell them what they're doing wrong. Instead, he's writing to a group of saints who have been faithful in Christ Jesus. Which, if you remember where this city is located, with the temple to Diana and Artemis, with idol sellers, people who sell idols for a living being a primary source of income, it's actually kind of incredible that they've stood up in this antagonistic culture. And they can now be described as faithful in Christ Jesus. And then finally in verse 2, Paul gives his authentication. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think about any of Paul's other New Testament letters, this phrase would sound familiar because it's his sign of authenticity. It's his way of saying, this is really me writing to you, because he puts this into each and every one of his letters. It's kind of like his trademark. If you're familiar with the director Sam Raimi, he puts his car in every movie he's ever directed. Or if movies aren't your thing and football is, the way Cam Newton dances every time he hits the end zone. It just wouldn't be a touchdown for Cam Newton if he didn't dance. And for Paul, it just wouldn't be his writing if he didn't put this phrase in there, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul's way of saying, yes, it's really me. But then Paul moves on, and he starts his section of theology with, blessed be God. And what we actually see is three different blessings that Paul brings out in verses 3 through 10. First, blessed be God, the Father of Jesus, or the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He immediately starts into the divinity of Christ. He wants the Ephesians to know that as they're living in a city that embraces idolatry, that has multiple gods, that's part of a system that looks to Artemis and Zeus and Hermes and gods upon gods upon gods, that this Jesus Christ that he has preached, this Jesus Christ that they are faithful to, is not just another god for their shelf. This Jesus Christ is the same, the God the Father. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is not just another God, he is the one true God. And Satan's still trying to attack this idea today. We've come through a period of time of modernism and postmodernism, and at this point, as far as our culture is concerned, it is a free-for-all. It is whatever you believe is true is true. If you want to believe in Jesus Christ, that is fine, but don't talk to me about it. You're just another option. You're one way to get to heaven. But Jesus Christ is not just another way. He is the Son of the one true God. He is God in and of himself. And he is the only way to be right with the Father. But he said, the Father of Jesus Christ has gone to bless us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Probably the three greatest words in Scripture in my mind are these. He chose us. He's given us every blessing in the heavenly places, and even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, and he chose us for a purpose, that we should be holy and blameless before him. If you're sitting here tonight, and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you have a relationship with God because Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and you've accepted his payment on your behalf, he chose you. He chose you so that you could be holy and blameless before him. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times in my life that I don't feel all that blameless. And the neat thing about being a pastor is a lot of people just assume you're blameless. But at the end of the day, when I'm brushing my teeth and I look up in the mirror, I know me. And at the end of the day, when you look into your mirror, you know you. And I don't think there's a person in here tonight who goes home and looks in the mirror and says, I'm without sin. And I don't think there's a person in here who can look in the mirror and say to themselves honestly, they have never felt blameless entirely. But the amazing truth of the gospel is that through Christ, we can stand. Even if we can't stand before our own mirrors, we can stand before the God of the universe, blameless, because he has taken our blame on himself, so we don't have to carry it. That's a pretty incredible blessing from God. And he goes on in verse 5 to say that in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us, the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. God chose us to be blameless. And we are blameless and we are holy, though, not through anything that we've done. But Paul says here, we are holy and blameless through our adoption. It's because we are adopted by him, because he chose us, and through his grace, which he gave us, he redeemed us, he forgave us, and then he lavished more grace on top of that. And it's according to his plan. And I love this last part. It says that he set this plan forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time in order to unite all things in him. Things in heaven and things on earth. So when we look at salvation, when we look at the gospel and what God has given us through his grace and what he has given us above his grace and more grace upon that, his plan through all of that is to unite all things. So the result of our salvation is unity with him. The result of our salvation is unity with each other. And the result of our salvation is unity with everything. And that gives us something to look forward to. So we haven't accomplished that yet. But Paul points out two things here that we have to look forward to. The first is our inheritance. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. God has given us an inheritance of hope, a hope that what Christ has, we will share in as well. Through the gospel, through what Christ did for us, just as he now stands at the right hand of the Father, we will one day stand with Christ. We have eternal life and the right to a relationship with God because of what Christ did for us. But he has also given us a seal that creates the unity we just spoke of. It says, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. At the moment of our salvation, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's what makes this a binding deal. This is what means it can't be taken away. This is the way God signs on the dotted line. And what he says, you have salvation, and I am going to seal that. I'm going to sign that by giving you the Holy Spirit. We may not have the entirety of our inheritance yet. We may not have unity with all things yet. But one thing that we have found is always true, and as we've marched through the book of Genesis in Belfast over the last 13 weeks, we have found over and over again, the one thing in Scripture that is always, always true is that God never breaks his promises. If God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And he, in this case, has given us the seal of the Holy Spirit to tell us it is going to happen. One day we will receive our inheritance. So what? At the time I wrote this, we were still talking about conclusions. Now we talk about, okay, so that's what we've learned. How do we live that out this week? How should that change? If we believe the first chapter of Ephesians, how should that change how we live? The first thing is that even though this was written 2,000 years ago, we actually have a lot in common with the Ephesians. We live in a world that loves to embrace idols. We live in a world that thinks of Jesus Christ as just one more God. But we've been called for a purpose, to live in this world and to proclaim loudly, kindly, gently, but loudly, that Jesus Christ is God, and he's provided a way to restore our relationship with him. If God's gift of salvation results in unity, what should the church look like? We talk all about saved church membership. We're Baptists. We talk about the fact that each and every one of us is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And if that's true, if we believe that we have been sealed by the same Spirit, and that the same Spirit that's in Pastor Jonathan is in me, and the same Holy Spirit that is in me is in Ward, what should that mean for the church of God if every member in the church shares the same Spirit? As a church, we should be the first place that we start to see this inheritance come into reality, that we would be unified because we all have the same Spirit. And then finally, we know for sure that God will keep his promise. And he gave us the Holy Spirit to remind us of that like a rainbow. In the same way that he said to Noah, I give you this sign, I will never flood the world again. He says to us, I have given you this sign, The Holy Spirit is going to indwell you and guide you. And because of that, you will know that what I have said I will do, I will do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that before day one of creation, you had already chosen me. Father, that you'd already chosen a number of people to be involved with you, to fulfill your purpose on this planet. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be involved in that, and I pray that as we go out this week, that we will be diligent in fulfilling what you have called us to do, whether that's here in Allegheny or over in Belfast. Father, I just pray that you will work through us to your glory. I pray in your Son's name. Amen.